Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Harrison O'Kane begged God for a miracle. In turbulent seas, 20 miles from the coast of Lagos, the Nigerian cook's tugboat flipped over in the middle of the night and quickly sank 100 feet to the seafloor. In the watery chaos, the 11 other seamen on the boat perished. But O'Kane somehow found himself trapped in a large pocket of air deep within the capsized vessel. Providentially, just prior to the accident, God impressed O'Kane's wife to send him a text message, quoting Psalm 54, which reads, "Save me, O God, by your name. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life." That became O'Kane's prayer. 72 hours later, and nearly out of air and hope, the watery, soggy chamber where he was began to glow with a green light. A Dutch salvage company had sent divers to the sunken ship expecting to recover the bodies. Imagine their shock when Harrison's hand reached out and grabbed one of the divers. The shaken diver shouted through his microphone to the rescue crew, "There's a survivor! He's alive!" Nearly out of air and trapped in the cold depths of the ocean for 3 days, O'Kane had miraculously survived. Did you know the Bible talks about another man who was rescued after being trapped in the deep for 3 days? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome again, listening friends. It's our desire to make the truth about God and Jesus available to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, and that's why we do this program. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, then give us a call. It's a free phone call. 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We'll bring you into the studio with your Bible questions. We do have lines open right now, so this is the best time to pick up the phone and call with your Bible question. Once more, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And we want to invite your presence to be with us here in the studio, be with those who are listening wherever they might be. And Lord, guide us into a fuller and clearer understanding of your word this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about Harrison, who, miraculous story, ended up down over 100 feet, I understand, at the bottom of the ocean there for 3 days in an air pocket, in the dark, in the cold, just praying. And he survived.
It is remarkable because the rescue crew, they're actually a recovery crew that were coming looking for bodies. They actually had helmet cameras with video and audio of their communication with the rescue, the main vessel, recording as they were looking for the bodies. And they actually have a video, you can see it online, of when they popped their heads up and actually saw him in his pocket and the look on his face and their recording of we've got a live one here. It's amazing. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go out at summer camp and we'd turn over a canoe and try and breathe underneath the canoe or something for a little while. You can't last very long before you start getting dizzy because there's not enough air. So it really is a miracle that he survived 3 days down there. And it was quite a chore. I'm a scuba diver, and wreck diving is among the most dangerous kind of diving. And they had to rescue him and take him up through a decompression chamber for 60 hours to get him, back and acclimated to the air surface. But he told his wife, he said, "I'm never going to see again." But the text that she sent him is what really kept his hope alive. And when you hear about someone who's down in the depths of the abyss for 3 days and three nights, you can't help but think of that Bible hero. Heroes, maybe not the right word. Jonah character. And Jonah had a prayer when he was down at the bottom of the mountains. And you can read this in Jonah chapter 2. After that sea monster swallowed him, he prayed from the belly of the great fish. And he said, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me." And read on in that chapter, he says how he prayed to God in his temple. And, you know, I like this story because if God can hear the prayer of somebody that's, you know, in a capsized vessel 100 feet down or in a sea monster 1,000 feet down, then can he hear our prayers? Mm. And if God can save someone from what looked like a virtual coffin, then can he save us? And we just want people to know that there is hope. Beyond that, you know, Jesus said that Jonah is a sign of his own mission. You can read this in Matthew 12, verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." You know, in many ways, Jonah and Jesus, there's some parallels. One being, Jonah was asleep in a boat, the bottom of the boat, during a storm. And when he was awakened, the captain said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Hmm. Jesus was asleep in a boat in a storm in the back of the boat. And they woke him up and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" At the cross of Jesus, they cast lots for Jonah. They cast lots. The sailor said, "Don't charge us with innocent blood," when they tossed Jonah overboard. Pilate said, "I don't want to be guilty of this man's innocent blood." And there's just a lot of parallels that you can see. Jonah goes 3.5 days into Nineveh and says in 40 days it'll be destroyed if they don't repent. Jesus preaches 3.5 years and tells Jerusalem they will be destroyed if they don't repent. Nineveh repented. Jerusalem didn't, and they were destroyed 40 years later. So Jesus said, this is the sign of Jonah. Now, that I gave you a very quick study on this subject, friends. There's a lot more to it, and we're willing to give you a free copy of this book called The Sign of Jonah. It'll encourage you just with the whole story, and I think it will inspire you just with the Bible study involved. Call, and it's free.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And the book this evening that we're offering for free, just give us a call and ask for it, is called The Sign of Jonah. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah. We're going to go to the phone lines. We have Chantel, who is listening from Oregon. Chantel, welcome to the program.
Hello, good evening.
Evening.
First, I'd like to say that I was really disappointed to hear your announcement this past Sabbath.
Oh, well, maybe I better explain to our listeners what I am announcing.
And okay.
I've been 20 years pastor of Sacramento Central Church, and the time had come. And I'd actually am pastoring two congregations. Pastor Ross and I also pastor a church in Granite Bay, and we're going to shift over there. So we're not giving up pastoring or media ministry, but can't maintain the two churches indefinitely.
No.
So you'll still hear us here.
Yes. So, yeah, because I always look forward to your sermon so much.
Well, we're still going to be recording services at Sacramento Central for a little while.
Okay.
So, yeah, don't give up on us.
All right. Okay. I'm calling about the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and I noticed that sometimes it's written in the past tense, and sometimes it's written in the future tense. And I
yes.
wondered what you could say about that.
Which prophecy are you thinking about? Are you talking about like Isaiah 53? Or are you talking about the prophecies where David in Psalm 22 talks about piercing my hands and feet?
Well, I didn't jot down the Psalms, but I think let's see, Genesis and Numbers. You mentioned. I was looking at the Messiah mystery, and you started in Genesis and Numbers, and then you went into Isaiah 53 and 11. And
well,
Genesis and Numbers uses a past tense, and Isaiah 53 and 11 is future tense.
Yeah.
Well, so
some
I just wondered why that is.
In some cases, like even with David wrote some of the Psalms that were messianic Psalms But the same trials that he described Christ going through, David went through some of that, both when Saul was trying to kill him and when his own son was trying to kill him, and he had to run for his life on both occasions. And so, you know, David is talking about present because it was happening to him, but those same things happened to the son of David. So I don't know if that makes sense. But Pastor Ross, I don't know if you want to weigh in on that one.
You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at the different prophecies of Christ. Not only are they, as you say, referring to future event, but sometimes there are experiences that the prophet himself goes through, and the experience that he goes through is a foreshadowing or a type of something related to the Messiah, or something that relates during the time of Christ. And often that was written in the past tense, but it has this future application as relates to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, then.
All right. Hey, appreciate your question, Chantel.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Our next caller is TJ, and he is listening in Iowa. TJ, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I was wondering, because I've heard a couple of different views on this. I've heard some pastors say that only pastors and prophets are allowed to rebuke the sin of others. And I've heard others say that everybody is allowed to rebuke sin. So I was wondering if you could give me some passages to help clarify which one is correct for me.
Well, I think that Jesus tells us that, you know, you can have an issue with your brother and rebuke him. It's, you know, if you are a parent, you can rebuke your child. A rebuke is an admonition, a correction. And so you don't have to be. Now, you know, some people might be thinking, well, in the context of a congregation, it shouldn't be a member that stands up and rebukes the whole congregation. But in interpersonal relationships, friends can rebuke each other. Mm. So, I'm looking at a few examples right now. In Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, and then he also says in Timothy that, you know, you might rebuke, but you might argue, well, they were in ministry and they were elders. The word rebuke's used 113 times in the Bible. I don't think it's only, most of the time God is rebuking, but I don't think it's only relegated to pastors and prophets. I think that in our relationships, in a loving way, sometimes we need to rebuke those we care about and say, hey, that's not right.
Okay.
A rebuke doesn't need to be mean or harsh. It's really meant to be an admonition or a correction.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much.
All right, hey, I appreciate that. Thanks for your call, TJ.
We have Leonora, who is listening in North Carolina. Leonora, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much for your ministry. It has blessed me tremendously. My question is, Pastor Doug, you preached on Amazing Facts. I love watching that program.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Satan gained dominion of the earth when Adam sinned.
Right.
And Jesus regained dominion when he died on the cross. But I just didn't understand when you said a couple of weeks ago how he just had, I guess, partial dominion or not full dominion. So what exactly did he regain is what I'm trying to ask.
Well, the Lord paid the ransom when he died on the cross. And I think Satan's power, his doom was sealed for one thing. But the idea that Satan is somehow bound now and that he's, you know, not exercising authority is not accurate. Satan is still, he's rampaging around the planet all the time. And so he knows his time is short, it says in Revelation chapter 12. But Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. And when Christ comes, Satan is bound. And that's Revelation chapter 20 talks about the second coming of Jesus. When the dead in Christ rise, the wicked are in their graves, and the 1,000 years begins. That's the second coming of Jesus, is when an angel comes down from heaven with a great chain and Satan is bound.
Okay.
Right now, he's still kind of running amok, marauding around the planet with his demons. And, you know, we deal with the temptations of the devil every day.
So the Lord Christ paid dominion?
Well, Jesus paid the price to redeem the planet when he died on the cross. And so that's guaranteed. But, you know, a person can be sentenced to death and be on death row and still be alive.
Okay.
And so, yeah, Satan's doom is secure, but he's definitely still rampaging through the world.
Okay.
You know, it's interesting when we read about the story of Jesus and his death on Calvary. Not only does he die for the sins of the world to redeem mankind, but it also says that he was given a crown of thorns. If you read about the curse of sin on the earth in the beginning of Genesis, it says the ground brought forth thorns and thistles.
Right.
So Christ not only redeemed mankind, but he redeems the whole earth. And he becomes, once again, the king of the earth. And mm-hmm. The position that Satan tried to usurp, Christ has once again regained.
Okay. Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we do have a Bible lesson that talks about, did God make a devil? And it goes into more detail. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that.
The number to call for
thank
that you. Is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is called, Did God Create a Devil? Again, it's 800-835-6747. Just call and ask for that study guide, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who gives us a call. We have Randall, who is listening from Ontario, Canada. Randall, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Pastor, and I thank you for your program. I've thoroughly enjoyed it.
Thank you.
Yes, I think it's just a great concept of a program. And my question, Pastor, is whether you could ever believe that the first verse of Psalm 23 may be incorrect.
Where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want?
That's right. If that verse could ever be correct, and if I may give an explanation as to why I asked the question.
Well, yeah. Are you saying, is it possible for a person who's accepted the Lord as their shepherd to ever be in want?
Well, I'm saying that God gave me a revelation. The word not should actually be always. So that Psalm 23 should read, in as simple as it sounds, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall always.
Well, the word want means have a need. And so the way that you're rendering that is it would say the Lord, first of all, we can't change the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. And what it means is some shepherds didn't take very good care of their sheep, and the sheep always looked malnourished or diseased. And David is saying, David, who was a good shepherd because he laid down his life for the sheep or put his life on the line, David is saying, God as my shepherd, I'm not going to have any need. I'm not going to have any lack is really what it's saying. And it's not saying a Christian never struggles.
Mm-hmm.
It means that as you look back over your life with God as your shepherd, he provides.
Of course, as a child of God, our greatest need is more of God. So the promise here is that, yes, he'll provide for our needs, but as we grow closer to him, we will want more of him, that he will meet our needs. Jesus said, if God takes care of the flowers and the birds, he'll take care of you.
Yeah, and this, it even says in verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's very much like where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God
mm-hmm.
and his righteousness and all the other needs, you'll not want for these things. I think David also said, I was young and I'm now old, and yet I've not seen God's seed forsaken or his God's children forsaken
for
or seed begging bread. Yeah. So he provides for us, and a very beautiful psalm. I was just reading it this week. Hey, thank you for your question, Randall.
We have Lori who's listening from Santa Rosa, California. Lori, you're on the air.
Hi, I just have a quick question. I'm just wondering where and what does the Bible say about marriage? I know it's a little broad.
Well, it's God's idea. Starts in Genesis. God actually conducted the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And, the first miracle of Jesus was at a wedding. So Jesus obviously feels highly about marriage. It's God's plan. And the Bible ends with a wedding. It tells us that when Jesus comes down, that it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the New Jerusalem is adorned as a bride prepared for her husband. So Christ's second coming, he talked about the parable of the wedding, where there's 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom to come. The metaphor of marriage is used by God all through the Bible to show his love for the church. And when the church is unfaithful, he says it's adultery. So, wow, you're right. It is a big, it's a big subject in the Bible. We do. What's that?
Specifically, I was just told that you didn't, there's nowhere the Bible specifically says that you have to go into a church and get married, that as long as you commit yourself to somebody for life by praying to God, that it's okay. And I just wanted some clarification on that.
Ah, okay. I thank you for making that more clear. Is it necessary to get married in a church? No. If you're a believer, it's probably preferable to take the vows in the presence of other believers and, you know, a place that set aside for God's worship. It's not mandatory. The marriage should be recognized as legal by the state that you're in. You know, Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land.
So where it says to follow the laws of the land, and is it in Corinthians, I believe? I don't know.
Yeah, I forget too. I'm stumped.
Okay, I just wanted, and also, so you're saying marriage is basically, you know, can you just, so you can't just say, you know, I want to pray to God with somebody and say I want to be with them, him or her, for the rest of my life. It's actually something where you need to do it legally.
It should be, serious and sacred than that. It's something you do publicly, because a marriage is recognized not just between two people, but it's recognized by society. That's one reason that once you publicly declare your covenants, men know they're supposed to leave that woman alone, and other women know they're supposed to leave that man alone, because they've made a covenant to another person, and they're off the market, so to speak. And so marriages are usually very public. They're legal. The idea, you know, some states recognize common law marriage, but I think most pastors, they frown on that, because the question is, why wouldn't a person want to get married legally with, you know, a celebration in public?
Got it. Okay, excellent. Thank you.
All right. And by the way, we do have a book on marriage we just completed, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. It doesn't just talk about divorce, but it talks about the marriage commitment. And if you call our number, we'll send you a free copy, Lori.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And call and ask, and we'll be happy to send it to anyone who wants to learn more about what the Bible has to say about marriage. Our next call is Jerry, and Jerry is listening in Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Before I ask my main question, Pastor Doug, do you plan to have Sabbath streaming from Granite Bay in the future?
God willing, we will. We'll, you know, for a while, we're probably going to be 3 or 6 months still at Sacramento Central. I just won't be the senior pastor, but we're going to continue to record services, and we'll eventually transition recording things over at Granite Bay. But, we're going to continue with the media ministry.
Okay, thank you. Then my question, I'm kind of intrigued by the unique relationship that Elijah and Moses have. Now, to start off with, in John 3:13, Jesus says, "For no man has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who descended from heaven."
Right.
He didn't say except for Moses and Elijah, but we know from the Transfiguration and from verses in the Old Testament, they seem to have gone to heaven.
Well, they did.
Now, I'm sorry, one last thing. Now, interestingly, the two great witnesses in Revelation 11 appear to be Moses and Elijah based upon the type of miracles they are doing, which are identical to the ones they did in the Old Testament. Is there some kind of nexus here between all this?
Well, you know, first of all, I wrote a book on called The Glorious Mount that I'll send you a free copy of. I just want to tell you that now. And it deals with Moses, Elijah, and the Mount of Transfiguration and the two witnesses. So I want to make sure that you send that, because in these questions, we usually got about 3 minutes, and sometimes they're big subjects. When Jesus said, "No man has ascended to the Father," Enoch went to heaven. We know Moses and Elijah went to heaven. The Bible also describes heaven as the very dwelling place of God, the Father. And no man has really been up into the presence of God the Father's glory, evidently, but Jesus. Jesus is the one who came from the glory of the Father to reveal who the Father is to man. That wasn't the mission of Elijah or Moses. And he's not just saying no man ascended. He's basically saying no man has gone up and come down to bring the information. Moses and Elijah and Enoch, they went up, but they didn't come back down from the presence of God to reveal who God is, the Father is. Jesus came to reveal the Father. So it's a little different mission.
You know, the second part of your question, they're asking about Moses and Elijah and the parallels that we see in Revelation 11 to the two witnesses. We also realize that Moses represents the law and Elijah would represent the prophets. The Old Testament was divided into two parts, the law, the first five books, and then the prophets, which was the rest. So the two witnesses represent the law and the prophets. It represents God's word. And of course, if you study that in Revelation chapter 11, it's talking about a time of persecution and an attempt to destroy God's word during the time period of the French Revolution.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, send for that book, The Glorious Mount, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Larry, it's got the whole study there. Appreciate your question. Or Jerry, I'm sorry.
We have time for just, I think, one quick question here before the break. We have Michael. Michael, welcome to the program. We have about a minute and a half.
Hello, how are you doing, Pastor Doug?
Good. What's your question tonight?
My question, it's not going to be that long, but I have one thing to say. Why are you leaving Sacramento Central?
Well,
that's not my question yet, but...
All right, well, we may not have time to get to your question, but real quick... I've been at Sacramento Central for 20 years, and I'm also pastoring the Granite Bay Church with Pastor Ross, and we just felt the time had come to put all of the eggs sort of in one basket. So, it was a difficult decision.
You know, as you said, Pastor Doug, we're still going to be continuing with the media outreach. There might be a transitional time period as things get organized, but we want to keep sharing the gospel as widely as possible, and media is an effective way of doing that.
Absolutely. This isn't an announcement that we're going to be doing less. If anything, we are hoping to do more.
Right. Just and to change
so,
location.
Yeah, it's just time. And it was tough for the family, you know. Mm-hmm. We've been there 20 years. Our kids, our younger crop of kids have grown up there at the Sacramento Central Church. That's where Karen was baptized. She and I were married. Our kids were dedicated and baptized there. So, yeah, we appreciate your prayers. You're listening to Bible Answers Live.
We're going to be coming up on a break here in just a few moments, Pastor Doug. But before we do that, around this time of the year, people are hearing the story of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus, and people are singing about that. But today there's much confusion as to who Mary is. What role did she play in the time of Christ? And what about now? Is she still... playing some significant role in salvation? Well, there is a website dedicated to this subject called marytruth.com.
Absolutely. Yeah, especially this time of year, you hear some wonderful stories about Mary and the visit of the angel. And no question that she was an amazing individual chosen by God with an amazing work to do. But then some maybe take it a little far and they deify Mary and worship Mary. And people might want to know biblically, how do you relate to Mary? There's some mysteries about Mary. We've got a free book offered at the website called The Mystery of Mary and a video you can watch that'll give you a lot more information on that. So once again, you ought to take a look, marytruth.com, marytruth.com. We'll be back in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, and you found your way to Bible Answers Live. If you've joined us, we are a live international interactive Bible study, and you can participate by calling the toll-free number with your Bible question. We have a couple lines open. That number one more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we're going to go back to the phone lines with just a follow-up on one of the questions that we had a little earlier. You said that the Scripture says that we need to obey the laws of the land. Well, there are a couple of references in Romans chapter 13 that speaks about those having authority over you, speaking of the rulers and the laws of the land, as doing those things that they ask if it's in harmony with God's word. So that's Romans 13. You can read verse 1, verse 3 that speaks about that.
Okay. Hey, appreciate that.
Next call is Barbara, and she is listening from Georgia. Barbara, welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. My question is on remarriage after divorce.
Okay.
In light of the scripture in the book of Matthew where Christ says that to marry a divorced person was committing adultery. Now, I've read what Pastor Doug has written on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I've heard him say that you can't unscramble scrambled eggs.
Mm-hmm.
But my question, the question that's been asked to me that I can't answer, that is that if a couple stays married after they have read this scripture, isn't this being disobedient? And it wouldn't it be similar to like a person continuing to worship on Sunday, even though they know the seventh day is the Sabbath?
So your question is, if people get married and they don't have biblical grounds, should they then get divorced?
No, even with biblical grounds, or both cases.
Well, if people get married with biblical grounds, there's no question they stay married. So the question is if someone...
No, this is remarriage after divorce.
Okay. So if someone is remarried after they've been divorced, let me give you a couple of Bible examples. Abraham, when he married Hagar, after he was already married to Sarah, God told Abraham that he said, look, this isn't right. You can't have more than one wife. God actually told him to put away. It's the same word used in Hebrew for divorce. He told him to put away Hagar. He gave her some gifts and he sent her away. On the other hand, when David took Bathsheba, and he wasn't supposed to, it was another man's wife. It was, you know, the start of their marriage was all wrong. They were punished for that. And it calls Bathsheba the wife of Uriah. God said, you've taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. But after David repented, and they actually lost the first child from that union, the Bible says David comforted his wife Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. And ultimately the next child from David and Bathsheba was Solomon, who became king through whom Christ came. Then you get the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who had five husbands. She was living with a man she wasn't married to, and yet Jesus revealed to her he was the Messiah. Now, I don't know what happened. When she went home, she either kicked out that character that was living with her or married him. I don't know what happened. But, you know, the Lord just basically was saying, I meet people where they're at. It doesn't mean that people getting married without biblical grounds isn't a sin. It is. The question is it the unpardonable sin?
Mm-hmm.
And in some cases, we had a call a couple of weeks ago. Someone said, you know, we got married without biblical grounds. We did it all wrong. We now have children together. What do we do? Do we get divorced? Well, obviously not. You know, it's very hard once those things have, those roots have gone down to the tear it apart and start over again. You just need to try and make your way back to the Lord with a humble attitude and go where you are.
So the Lord meets you then where you are, and you don't. It's not considered continuing to sin if you stay married?
Well, I would say no. If you get married without biblical grounds and you are legally married, you've made a covenant. Now, you shouldn't have entered into that covenant, but you made a covenant. Now you need to keep it. It's almost like, mm-hmm. What if a person has an illegitimate child? Well, they should never have gotten in the situation where they have an illegitimate child. Do they stop loving the child then? Well, of course not. You need to love and raise and care for that child. So, you know, some things...
Good analogy, yeah.
You need to just make the best of it where you are. We all make mistakes
okay,
in relationships.
Thank you.
Okay, appreciate your question. Thank you, Barbara.
We have Rita, who is listening from California. Rita, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening. I want to hear Pastor Ross say Chula Vista.
Chula Vista. I've been there, actually. Southern California.
And yes. Your question tonight.
All right. I have three questions. One of the names given to Jesus Christ is Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6.
Uh-huh.
Why was he given this name when we already have God the Father? Number two, when we pray to God the Father, when you pray to the Heavenly Father, are we praying to Jesus Christ or to God the Father? And number three, is it all right? You know, as children, we always pray to Jesus. So does it really matter whether we pray to Jesus or to God the Father?
You know, Rita, you get the record because you did the best job anybody I can remember of asking three questions quickly on the program. I appreciate that. Let me do my best to answer, first of all, your last question about praying to Jesus. I don't believe it's wrong to pray to Jesus. There's only one biblical example I can think of where Stephen was being stoned, I think in Acts chapter 7, and he says, mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Most of the other prayers are addressed to the Father in Christ's name. So that's one question. Then in Isaiah, when it calls Jesus the Everlasting Father, in a sense, Jesus uses many metaphors to talk about himself. He says, I'm your friend. He says, I'm your mm-hmm. brother. He's also
right.
our Father in that all things that were made by the Word. God the Father committed all creation to God the Son, Jesus. So if you want, you can say, well, Jesus, you know, he's the one who really created. In that sense, he's our Father. And your third question about, help me, it was really your second question about, was it praying?
When we pray, are we praying to Jesus or to the God the Father when we say our Heavenly Father?
No, you're praying. They're individuals. They're separate. And the reason we know this is at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus is in the water. God the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my Son. He's obviously a different person in a different place. And he's addressing Jesus. So we pray to the Father in Christ's name. And, you know, Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. So I think biblically the most appropriate way is to address our prayers to our Heavenly Father and ask uh-huh. him to hear our prayers. Sort of, we, you know, sign the check with Jesus' name. It's for Christ's sake. We don't deserve anything except the blood of Christ. So we pray
exactly.
in Jesus' name.
So for little children, do we teach them to pray to our Heavenly Father or to Jesus Christ?
I think so. I think that you could tell them to pray to our Father in heaven and tell them to...
Jesus' name.
Yeah, give it to him accurate. I don't know why it's difficult for them. By the way, we have a book we'll be happy to send you, and it's called The Name of God. And it talks about this subject. Also, even the book on the Trinity. We'll send you either one. One is called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And the other one is The Name of God, Rita. Thank you for your questions.
Our next caller is Jaim from Brooklyn, New York. And he's listening online. Jaim, welcome to the program.
No, that's Jamie. Jamie from Brooklyn, New York.
Jamie, welcome, Jamie.
He's from South Africa. He can't help it.
my question is Exodus 15, verse 11. Could you explain that, please?
Well, let's go there. All right, Exodus 15, verse 11.
Yes.
Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You're wondering who among the gods are?
No, I would like an explanation for everything. What does it mean?
All right, well, first of all, this is a prayer that is being prayed by the children of Israel and Moses in Exodus. They have just come out of Egypt where the judgment fell on all the gods of the Egyptians. They were not real gods. And so they're asking a rhetorical question, meaning there is nobody like God. And so he's just really glorifying and exalting God. It's a song. It says, and Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. You start with the beginning of chapter 15. They're singing this song after their deliverance from the Red Sea. And it just says, who is like you, O Lord? There is none like you, in other words, among the gods, the other gods of the worlds or the pagans. Who is like you, glorious in holiness? God is so awesome. He's up in his the pavilion of heaven, surrounded by glory, fearful in praises, doing wonders.
You know, to the pagan back at that time, the god that you worshipped was the god that will give you victory in battle. And so if you have a mighty god that you worship and you win a battle, then you say, well, my god's greater than your god. But here you have the children of Israel wondrously delivered from slavery in Egypt, and God opens up the Red Sea and they pass through. It's very evident that the God that the Israelites worship is the true God. And the other so-called gods of the heathen nations were inferior gods, really. They direct people's attention away from the true God to the God of this world, which is Satan. So it's just emphasizing how great God is, the true God, the deliverer God.
Hey, I appreciate your question, Jamie, and I hope that helps a little bit.
We have Danielle, who is listening from New York. Danielle, welcome to the program.
Hello, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, in terms of what does the Bible and God say about mental illness, in terms of someone that maybe, sociopathic or split personality, when one of those personalities seems like a devout Christian, and then the other personalities seem very, very evil and dangerous. What does the Bible say about that? And
well,
can that person be healed?
Yeah, there's a number of ways you can look at this. First of all, sometimes things that we would call a mental illness today, the Bible called a demonic possession. Now, I believe that some people are still demon-possessed and do outrageous things. In our modern culture, they probably treat a lot of it with chemicals and drugs. And some of it is medical condition today. And even in the Bible, there were people that I think the Lord called King James, it calls it lunatic.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a mental illness. And the Bible recognizes that. King David, and sometimes it uses the word mad. And I know that sounds a little, it's an old English word. And it has to do with sometimes the animals would, go rabid and just behave in odd ways. And it was like a madness. King David pretended that he was mad and he drooled on his beard in order to get Abimelech, the Philistine king, to just leave him alone. So the Lord can heal people.
Of course, you also have the story of Nebuchadnezzar that for 7 years crawled around like a wild beast. And then, of course, God restored to him his understanding.
Yeah, restored his reason. So you have some that is spiritual, mental illness. Some is physical,
yeah,
or some is chemical. Some people are born with, brain defects that are a physical problem. And they might be missing a chromosome or, a number of other problems. And some of it is psychological because of experiences. People do struggle. And they can, Christian counselors, and finding good Christian counselors is difficult, but they're out there. A good Christian counselor can really help people sometimes just deal with a lot of psychological issues, but they need to do it with a biblical perspective. So
okay,
mental illness
you.
Is, it's across the map, and like I just mentioned, about 4 different categories. And
Thank you. I think this particular person had a very traumatic experience that seemed to have brought all these things on. And in addition to that, they are saying that they're a devout Christian, but they're saying that they have a spirit of oppression that allows them to oppress other people and themselves.
Well, they need to
so
get a Christian
very
counselor.
Very alarming
that
for
can,
me.
They need counsel, and a good thing about a good Christian counselor is they can also pray with them for victory and healing, because, prayer makes a difference. They have to come to terms with the problem, and God can also heal. Hey, thank you, Danielle. Appreciate your question.
If you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you. We have a few lines that are open. The number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that's the number to our studio here. It's 800-463-7297. We have Chris, who is listening on the road. Chris, welcome to the program.
Hi, guys. First thing, I just want to say thanks for what you do, and my prayers are always with you guys as you try to bring some understanding to some difficult subjects.
Yeah, it's a joy for us.
So my question is one of my friends asked me a question, which I've been kind of struggling with, about Revelation. He said, he said, in Revelation it says that you should not, this is my word, which I've given to you, you should not add to or take away from it, something mm-hmm. along those ways.
Right.
He brought up and he said, well, if that is true, then how do you... describe, or how do you relate the fact that the Apocrypha or the Deuteronomicals were removed from the Bible Council of Trent or something like that by the Catholic Church, because those are kind of in conflict. So that's my question.
All right, no problem, Chris. I shouldn't say it's no problem. I appreciate that. I think it's a good question, an easy question. It says in Revelation chapter 22:19, one of the last verses in the Bible, "And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." Now, and it also likewise says, don't add anything to the words of this prophecy. To be honest, what it is saying here in Revelation, he is specifically talking about the prophecy of Revelation. I do think it's true. It says in Deuteronomy, and I forget the verse, Pastor Ross, "Add not to his words, lest thou be found a liar." Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be adding to or taking away from God's word as a whole. There were some books that had been submitted and for consideration as inspired, they called them scripture, that when they did the study at the Council of Trent, they realized that these were apocryphal books that were creeping in. They were not recognized by the early church fathers. Everything that we have in the typical Protestant Bible today was recognized as inspired by the people that actually lived at the same time as the Apostle John. Before that generation that knew John died off, they all agreed upon the books that we now have in our Bible. And the other reason some of these apocryphal books were removed is because none of the other Bible authors reference them, and they just appear out of nowhere. So whenever you're reading a New Testament book, Peter refers to Paul, Paul refers to Peter, Jude refers to Peter, they cross-pollinate and endorse one another. These other books were totally, they came out of the blue. They had no endorsement from any other Bible writer. They weren't endorsed by the early church fathers. And so they were considered suspect. And it just finally came about at the council. They said, we've got to stop introducing these other books of scripture because they weren't recognized that way. So I don't know if that helps, Chris, but that's the way I understand. We have a book we can...
We do. It's called The Ultimate Resource, talking about the Bible and how we got the Bible. We'll send that to you, Chris, or anyone who calls and asks. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. And just ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. The number 800-835-6747. And the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. 97. We have BJ, who is listening from Tennessee. BJ, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. I enjoy your program, and this is just about my second time I ever called. But
we're glad
I was calling in reference to, I believe it's Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses.
Okay.
I didn't understand if that's in the future or in the past, or could y'all elaborate on that a little bit for me?
Yeah, we'll do our best. Yeah, I'll start out, and Pastor Ross might want to jump in.
Okay.
First of all, for our friends listening, Revelation 11 talks about these mysterious two witnesses. And it says, I'll give power, in verse 3, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, many Christians believe the two witnesses is, this is, Revelation's full of symbolism, that this is a symbol for the Word of God. The Word of God is called the Law and the Prophets. It's, you can call it the New and the Old Testament. It's dual in nature. On the Mount of Transfiguration, two characters appeared to Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the Law. Elijah represents the Prophets. At the end of Malachi, the Old Testament ends by saying, remember the Law of Moses. Behold, I send you Elijah the Prophet. And then There you go to the New Testament. Moses and Elijah endorse Jesus as the Messiah. And so the Word of God, the Law and the Prophets endorse Jesus as the Messiah. These are the two witnesses, New and the Old Testament, a sword with two edges. And so, because the Bible says in the mouth of at least two witnesses, things are proven. So, and it talks about there's a time period of the Dark Ages from like 538 to 1798 that the Word of God was still prophesying, but it was obscured by sackcloth. Sackcloth's like a potato bag. And then it says, these are the two lampstands before the God of all the earth. This is drawn from Zechariah chapter 4, I think it is. And if anyone wants to hurt them, fire proceeds from their mouth. You know, when Moses spoke and Elijah spoke, fire came down from heaven.
Yes, sir.
And it says, if anyone wants to harm them, they have power over plagues. Well, Moses, there are plagues in the Old and the New Testament. And to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So it also prophesies then an attack on the Word of God with the birth of atheism during the French Revolution. Atheism was really born during the French Revolution, and they burned Bibles in the streets. And so there's a whole prophecy about an attack. I don't know, Pastor Ross, if you want to add.
Just to add a little bit more, it speaks about 3.5 days, one prophetic day, the one literal year. And it speaks about how their bodies will be piled up in the streets of the city and so on. That's been identified to represent a time period from November 10, 1793 to June 17, 1797. This is a time period during the French Revolution. During that 3.5 year period, the French revolutionary forces, or the governing power at the time in France, outlawed Christianity and gathered up Bibles and burnt them publicly in the streets. That lasted for 3.5 years. At the end of that time period, they were forced to allow religion and allow the Bible. And we find that after 1797, early 1800s, the Bible was translated in all of these different languages and was shared or spread around the world. So the scriptures, the two witnesses were exalted. So a very interesting fulfillment we read about during the time period there.
So I hope that helps a little, BJ.
Oh, it does. Just one quick little question. What does it mean that, you know, after 3.5 days they would be resurrected and, you know, going back to heaven?
Exalt. Well, because at the end of that 3.5 year time period in France, when atheism was born, they realized the nation had just unraveled when they outlawed the Bible. Mm-hmm. The Bibles were again allowed and exalted. The Word of God was exalted to heaven. And Bibles began to get printed like crazy. And so the Word of God really was glorified after that time. You'd also appreciate the book we just mentioned a minute ago, BJ, called The Ultimate Resource on the Bible. And we also have the book on the two witnesses that we could send you as well.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, and also the book on the two witnesses. We'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and ask for it. Our next call is Maurice, and Maurice is listening in New Jersey. Maurice, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, hello, how are you doing?
Doing well, and your question tonight?
Yes, my question is, should a Christian woman marry a man that claimed to believe in God but refused to study the Bible and get baptized?
All right, that's a good question. The answer would be no. If you're a Christian, why you wouldn't want to study the Bible and make a biblical commitment of baptism would make it very suspect. You know, if the last words of Jesus are go teach and baptize, and you'd think the last words of a person would be a priority for a believer to say, I don't want to be taught, I don't want to study the Bible, I don't want to be baptized, but I'm a Christian. Well, that's called a nominal Christian. That means someone who's a Christian in name only, but they're not practicing what it teaches. And then, of course, the Bible tells us in Corinthians not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, yeah, I don't think a Christian man or woman should marry somebody that is out of the faith, that doesn't have a basic commitment like that. We have time for one more, Pastor Ross, or...
Thank you, Maurice. Thank you for your call. We'll go to Terrence, who is listening in New York.
Terrence.
Terrence, welcome to the program.
Yes.
And your question.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, the second time caller.
My question is, I'll read the Bible where Jesus said, Blessed are the poor, they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus.
You need to turn down your radio in the background or it's going to confuse you because you got a time delay. Oh, you know, Terrence, I am so sorry. I guess we took a call a little late, friends. Hey, Terrence, give us another chance, and maybe you can give us a call next week. Listening, friends, you can tell from the music, it's relentless. We can't stop it. We've run out of time. But you can't say that we don't dedicate the majority of these minutes to answering your Bible questions. Love to hear from you. Keep us on the air. Go to amazingfacts.org and keep us going. God bless. Have a happy Christmas.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.